If you have a copy of the scriptures this morning, let me invite you once again to turn with us to the Gospel of Matthew and to the sixth chapter, Matthew chapter 6. And we're continuing our ongoing exposition of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And of course, this is perhaps the longest, the most extended teaching on ethics, the living of the Christian life that is found within the scriptures. And this is coming, so much of it, directly from the mouth of Christ. So many, if you have one of those Bibles where the words of Christ are in red. And Matthew occasionally gives us some direction of this or that. But it's primarily here in Matthew 5 through 7, the words of Christ. And so we have this opportunity to meditate on these today. Today we're looking at Matthew 6, verses 19 through 23. And so let me invite you, as you're able, let's stand in honor of the reading and the hearing of God's word. Again, I'm reading from Matthew 6, beginning in verse 19, wherein the Apostle Matthew faithfully records the words of our Lord. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? May God bless today once again the reading and the hearing of his word. And let's join again in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give thee thanks again for the penmen who were guided by thy Spirit to record these words, the Comforter that was sent and brought to the remembrance of the Apostle, the words of Christ. As we listen to Christ as he teaches us today, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, give us minds to comprehend the truth, the treasure that is here contained. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. Again, we are returning to this ongoing exposition through the Gospel of Matthew and our current meditation on the Sermon on the Mount. Thus far, what have we learned in the Sermon on the Mount? Well, we began with Christ's description of the blessed life. We call it the Beatitudes in chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And then we listened as Christ taught us about the law. And he stressed that he did not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. And we had that great collection of teachings we know as the antitheses. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you. He didn't do away with the law. You've heard that I said, that it has been said, do not kill, do not commit murder. But I say to you, don't even become angry at your brother without a cause. And so he didn't do away with the law, but he fulfilled it. He called for even more. We saw that in Matthew 5, verses 13 through 48. And then, most recently, we were looking at chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. And what is the teaching there? Three spiritual disciplines that are expected in the Christian life. First of all, that we give alms to those in need. Secondly, that we pray, including following the model prayer of the Lord. And then last week, we looked at fasting as a spiritual discipline that still has relevance for today. We noted when we were looking at those spiritual disciplines that The Lord's Prayer seems to be at what I call the compositional center of the Sermon on the Mount. About 50 verses in front of it, about 50 verses behind it. Right at the center is Christ's teaching on prayer, and around the center of that is the teaching of the Lord's Prayer. And so, having moved beyond the teaching on prayer to fasting last week, now we're in the second half of the Sermon on the Mount. And we're taking up now a look at chapter 6, verse 19 to the end of this chapter. And when you look at these verses, as we will unpack them, unfold them in today and in the Sundays to come, God willing, we will see that what is here addressed are various practical issues related to living the Christian life. And so in Matthew 6, verse 19 through verse 34, various issues are addressed, focusing on materialism, the Christian's relationship to material possessions, to his stewardship and understanding of money, and to issues related to anxiety, worry, and care, things that we're all burdened with from time to time. And in fact, this is towards the end of Matthew 6, is some of the most comforting, encouraging teaching in all the scriptures. That the Lord is caring for us. And so we commence today looking at these practical questions. And I think at the heart of this passage we're looking at here at the end of Matthew 6, there is a question like this. How can I provide for my physical needs without neglecting my greater spiritual needs? Or how can I live in the world and be a steward of the things that I possess and have? How can I be in the world but not be of it? We had an interesting discussion in the car here today among my family on that very topic in a related manner. How can I be in the world but not be of it? And so Christ is going to teach us. Sometimes people say, I want to hear something practical. I don't want to hear some, you know, ethereal, you know, theology. Well, you're in for something good, because this teaching we're going to be looking at today and in the next couple of Lord's days is very practical. Let's turn and look at our passage. Verses 19 through 23 we're looking at today. And we can say that it falls into two parts. The first part of the teaching is on treasures, teaching about treasures. Where are your treasures? Where are you laying up treasures? That's in verses 19 through 21. And then the second part of the passage is teaching about light and darkness, verses 22 and 23. So let's look at these two parts of our passage, and we'll begin with the first part, the teaching about treasures, in verses 19 through 21. And it begins in verse 19 with Christ saying, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth." Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. For those of you who like language and the study of language, you might be interested to know that the Greek word for treasure is thesaurus. And you might know that's the root for the English word, a thesaurus. What is a thesaurus? You're studying, you're writing a paper, you want to use one word, and your teacher told you that it's redundant if you use that word too many times. You get a little book, probably online now, I'm sure now, and it's a thesaurus, and for that word it gives you lots of variations of other ways you can say the same word without being redundant. A thesaurus is a treasury of words. And so the Greek word for treasure is thesaurus. And that term appears three times in the first three verses of our passage. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, in verse 19, verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, And then in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so there's an emphasis on treasures. And he starts off talking in verse 19, warning against laying up treasures on earth. And treasures on earth here, it seems plain, is a reference to material wealth in general, as well as material goods in particular. Now, if you read through the Gospels and you work your way through the Gospels, you will find that many times Christ, during his ministry, sounded an alarm about the spiritual dangers of materialism. He perhaps speaks about this as much as he speaks about anything with respect to the living out of the Christian life. Beware the spiritual dangers of materialism. The Lord Jesus saw and taught in his ministry that a desire for and a pursuit of the laying up of treasures on earth can be one of the chief rivals to following Christ. And it can be one of the chief dangers to living an authentic life of discipleship. Let me cite just three examples from the teaching of Christ that is found in the Gospels. First, and I'll try to use Matthew. I'm going to use two examples from Matthew, one example from Luke. And the first example is Christ's parable of the sower. And in Matthew's gospel, it's in Matthew 13. And you know the parable. Christ says that a sower went out to sow, and he sows seed, and it falls in four different places. It falls on the hardened path. It falls on the stony ground, or the shallow ground. It falls among the thorns, and it falls among good soil. But the seed that falls among the thorns in particular is the one where Christ teaches about the dangers of materialism. He says that the seed is sown, and the weeds, the thorns, grow up and they choke out the seed. They choke it out. And in Matthew 13, verse 22, Christ says, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. See, Christ warned that the thorns can grow up, and the deceitfulness of riches can choke out the word and cut off the word. And so that's one example. The second example is from Luke, Luke's gospel. And this account occurs only in Luke. It's in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And in Luke 12, Christ tells a parable. We sometimes refer to it as the parable of the rich fool. And in this parable, Christ is going to teach about the spiritual dangers of materialism, of laying up treasure on earth. And you'll notice it begins, if you're in Luke 12 and you look at verse 15, it says, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So Christ is teaching. He's teaching about the Ten Commandments, teaching about the moral law of God. And he's teaching about the tenth commandment, how you should not covet. You should not inordinately desire what you do not have. And he puts his finger on a terrible spiritual problem. People are discontented, not because they thank God for what they have, but they're worrying about what they don't have and striving for that. And as he's teaching, he tells a parable to illustrate this on the 10th commandment. So verse 16 of Luke 12, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will put down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? I remember years ago, the first church I served, wonderful Christian man in our church, was a deacon in the church. I still have a piece of furniture in our house that he, a bookcase that he made for our family and gave it to me. Beautiful handiwork. He was a great craftsman. And he had worked for a company for years, and he had had a great setup at his house. He was a very able man, and he had built a little outbuilding and had his own workshop out there, had a little apartment over it, and it was just a beautiful setup. And within months of him retiring from his job, the diagnosis came of cancer, and within a year, he was gone. And he was a good man, and it was good that he built up those things. But you know, all the things that we build up will one day be gone. All the things we build up, whether we build up much or little, one day it'll all be gone. Notice how the parable ends in Luke 12, verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Christ calls the type of person who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God, he calls that type of person a fool. And notice, by the way, the use of the word treasure. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And so that the word thesaurus is used there in Luke 12, 21, just as it's used in Matthew 6. The third example, and this is the most extended example, and we'll come back to Matthew 19. First example is the thorns, the parable of the sower. Secondly, Christ's parable of the rich fool. Thirdly, then, in Matthew 19, there is the account given there of a young man, a spiritual seeker who came to Christ. We know him as the rich young ruler. And in Matthew 19, verse 16, he comes to Christ and he says to Christ, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Christ initially responds to him in verse 17 by saying, but if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. That's interesting. You know, someone asked Christ, what do I have to do to have eternal life? Christ says simply, keep the Ten Commandments. Keep the moral law of God. And this fellow responds in Matthew 19, verse 20, by saying, all these things have I kept from my youth up. I've kept all the commandments ever since I was a young person. What lack I yet? And in Matthew 19, 21, Christ responds, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor. And notice this. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. And then Matthew records in Matthew 19, verse 22, the young man's response upon hearing this. It says there that he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You ever seen people walk away sorrowful from Christ because they have great possessions? Seen it a time or two. Sticking with Matthew 19 for a moment. Most of us have been around the church long enough to know that sometimes the best meetings happen after the meeting. You know, we got the meeting for worship, and or maybe a business meeting or something like that. And sometimes the best meetings, the best discussions are after the meeting. And in Matthew 19, if you're still there, looking at that passage, there's an interesting post-mortem meeting after the meeting that Christ has with the disciples after this encounter with the rich young fool, and he walks away sorrowful. And Christ continues to talk to them in Matthew 19, verses 23 and 24. It tells us that Christ said to the disciples, "Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And the disciples of Christ, when they heard this, Matthew says they were amazed. They were shocked. Perhaps they were shocked and amazed because they had read the Old Testament. And there are many passages in the Old Testament, particularly in Deuteronomy, that seem to associate outward prosperity with spiritual blessing. Even many of the Puritans we admire so much latched onto that and thought that if you're part of the elect, God will bless you. And you'll have outward prosperity and so forth. And so they asked the Lord in Matthew 19, verse 25, "Who then can be saved?" And Christ responds, Matthew 19, 26, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." It's been noted that Christ did not say that it was impossible for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. Apparently implying it's not impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. But as been said, yes, a camel can go through the eye of a needle, but not without a great deal of adjustment on the part of the camel. There's going to be a lot of change in the camel to get him through the needle, eye of the needle. And so the same applies for the rich man entering into the kingdom. So we've got these three. These are just three examples. I could have cited many more. Parable of the sower, the thorns, the parable of the rich fool, Christ's encounter with the rich young ruler. And we see a theme. It's all through the Gospels, through the teachings of Christ, that there are spiritual dangers inherent in materialism. And so what Christ says here is completely in keeping with the rest of his teaching, rest of his teaching ministry. Look at, again, Matthew 6, 19. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth." And then he continues, "Where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." Christ offers two practical reasons as to why one should not make the focus of his life the laying up of treasures on earth. First of all, he says, you should not do this because such things will eventually break down and wear out with time. The moth and the rust doth corrupt them. Have you ever taken clothing and put it up in the attic of your house? Maybe it was even expensive clothing, things that were fashionable and you paid a lot of money for it. Maybe it's your winter wardrobe and you think, I'm just going to put it up in the attic for the summer. And then you go to retrieve these things and you find that moths have gotten in there. There's a reason there are mothballs, but you didn't put mothballs up there. And the moths have gotten in and they have gnawed at your clothing. And they look like Swiss cheese after they've put holes in them. Or maybe you bought some expensive tool and you left it in the leaky tool shed, and you go to retrieve it and you find that that shiny tool that was so nice and greased up and clean when you had last used it is rusted to pieces. The scientists, I think, talk about the law of entropy, that the tendency of things is to break down. They don't maintain their state, but they break down. And that's why we had to be cleaning the church, right? Because it's always getting dirty. It's always breaking down. The law of entropy. I think about those great pharaohs of Egypt and who built those massive pyramids for their tombs, and they stocked them with all types of items that they expected to enjoy in the afterlife. And then thousands of years later, the archaeologists discover these things and they go into them. And you can imagine when they stored them, I'm sure, thousands of years ago, those things were magnificent. The clothing, the embroidery and all that, and the wood items and so forth. But when the archaeologists go in, what they find is that most of those things have rotted away. They would even leave food. All that food long been rotted away. And yeah, they do find a few treasures made out of, you know, precious metals and so forth. But most of the things that were stored away that one day were filled with glamour and shine, the things they had packed into those graves, those things are now dirty, dusty, rotten, worn out, worn away. Christ says that this is what it is like to overly invest one's life in storing up treasures on earth. I said before, the things that we prize the best, the things we love the most of our material possessions will one day be in a yard sale or at Goodwill. I'll probably buy it if I can find it. But no, those things will be gone. Those things will be gone. Rust and moth will wear those things away, and they will be gone. Secondly, Christ says, these things can be taken away from you. You shouldn't lay up treasures on earth because these things can be stolen. They can be taken away from you. They can be stolen or lost. A fortune can be won and it can be lost overnight. The online site Economic Times says that in the year 1930, the year after the 1929 stock market crash, it's estimated that 23,000 people committed suicide as a direct result of the crash. Fortunes can be won or lost overnight. Christ says, don't lay up treasures on earth where thieves break through and steal. I've told this story before, and I think it wasn't too long ago that I repeated it, that the first time I ever went on a missions trip, first time I'd ever gone outside the country when I was a college student, I had worked in a summer at a Christian boys camp in North Carolina, and the director of our camp organized a missions trip, and we went and drove down to Florida and flew over to Haiti, first time I'd ever been out of the country, and we came into Port-au-Prince, drove up into the mountains, and spent a week working, building a building for a congregation they would use as a church meeting house and also as a school. And I told you the story before that just weeks before we had arrived there, that the missionaries who were our hosts, someone had broken into their home. And they had stolen most of their most prized possessions. And we asked the missionary about this. And I said, I'll never forget, we asked him, how do you feel about it? Having you came to help these people and they broke into your home and stole the things that you have. And what did he do? He quoted from Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's a pretty good thing for a 19-year-old boy to hear. A pretty good thing to hear. It's stayed with me for all these years. Jeff, don't lay up for yourself things on earth where things can be stolen or taken. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Let me add one more anecdote I don't think I've shared before from that trip. Also, while we were there, there was a young Haitian pastor who worked with us, served as our translator. He was just a few years older than we were. And about a year or two after our trip was completed, our guy who had organized it sent us a note. Again, pre-email days, I think it was an actual letter we got, telling us that that young man with whom we had worked, a young pastor, had contracted a disease and died there. Wasn't even 30 years old. That was also a reminder. James, the Apostle James, in James 4:14 says that your life is a vapor. It appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. Speaking of James, some of you may remember we preached through it recently. In James 5, verses 1 and following, James wrote, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last days." And he's using treasures there ironically. The treasures they have heaped up on earth will actually be witnesses against them on the day of judgment, because they cared more for these things than they did for their own souls. Well, that's the negative. That's the warning in verse 19. And in verse 20, we turn to the positive. "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Now, what is meant by treasures in heaven? In part, I think it means the doing of good works that flow from a life that has been transformed by Christ. Again, good works are never the root of our faith, but they are the fruit of our faith. And the reason I think it refers to good works is because this is what the way Christ interpreted himself in Matthew 19:21. Remember when he said to the rich young fool, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." We've got this teaching in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. Luke, in his gospel, also records the teachings of Christ in a different context. Christ, the excellent teacher, often used the same material on different occasions. And in Luke 12, verses 33 and 34, Luke records that Christ taught on one occasion, "Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Consider also what Christ said at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:16, wherein, speaking to his disciples, he said to them, verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." The thing is that we can see treasures that men lay up on earth. We can see those types of treasures. We can count them. We can quantify them. But we cannot often see, count up, or quantify the treasures that are laid up in heaven. They are not visible. They are not tangible. And I think we can draw now this teaching coming just after the teaching on the spiritual disciplines. We can draw from what Christ talked about with regard to the spiritual disciplines. What did he say over and over again? He said, "Do things in secret so that your Father, which sees in secret, shall one day reward you openly." And the treasures that are laid up in heaven, like our Spiritual disciplines are things that are done in secret, that are seen only by the Lord. A great contrast is given to us, going back to Matthew 6 and verse 20, after he says positively, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, there's a great contrast what he says about these treasures as opposed to the ones laid up on earth. Of the treasures laid up in heaven, he says, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And so what he's saying is that these secret assets, these heavenly treasures, will not be corrupted by moth or rust. Thieves can't break in and steal them. The shifting market will never be able to devalue them. Now, let's pause here for a moment. Was Christ teaching that it is evil and sinful to have possessions? Was Christ teaching that it is evil and sinful to save money, to save resources, to save for retirement, to save for your future, to save to give things to your children and bless them, to make material provisions for your future? Is that what Christ was saying? I don't think so. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were men of means, and they were disciples of the Lord Jesus. The early Christians had homes. You can look at Acts chapter 12 when Mary, the mother of John Mark, opened her home to the brethren so that they could have a prayer meeting. Indeed, we need material things in order to fulfill many of the scriptural duties that are given to us by Christ and by the apostles. In 1 Timothy 5:8, Paul said, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. If you're going to provide for your own, you have to lay up some treasures on earth so that you can do that. It's not wrong to have material possessions and to use them as a good steward. If one is going to provide for others, he must have the resources to do so. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, Paul says by way of illustration that parents ought to lay up for their children. There's nothing wrong with providing a blessing, financial blessing for your children, for later generations. In Ephesians 4:28, Paul said, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Isn't it interesting? The church of Ephesus, there were people who used to be thieves and robbers, and they had been converted. They were lazy. They, instead of working, earning their bread with their own hands, they had stolen from others. But when they were converted, Paul said, now work so that you can earn resources and then use those resources to bless others. You took from others, now bless others and give to others. The point is that we are to be good stewards of all of our worldly goods, using them in service to the kingdom, knowing that our true goal is to lay up treasures in heaven. Christ then concludes the teaching on treasures in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The point here, when he speaks about the heart, he's not talking about the organ that pumps blood, but he's talking, as the Bible often does, about the heart as the seat of one's affections. If your affections, what you really care about, is set on earthly things, that will be your treasure. And you're going to lose it one day. If that's all you really care about, that's your treasure. It'll one day break down. It'll one day be taken away from you. Set your affection on things above. Set your affections on Christ. Set your affections on laying up treasures in heaven. The Apostle Paul exhorted Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verses 7 and following with these words, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. I've often said, maybe you've heard me say, there are no luggage racks on hearses. We bring nothing in, we can take nothing out. Paul continues to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:8, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. If we have enough food and clothing for the day, we're content. Then he continues, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Then he makes his famous statement, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, you've heard it said, but it's the love of money. Inordinate desire for it. That's the root of all evil. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. A few verses later in 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 and following, Paul says this to Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That doesn't just mean talk, but to share what they have. And listen, you think Paul knew the teachings of Christ? Of course he did. 1 Timothy 6:19. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Let's turn then now to the second part of the passage, which is just two verses, verses 22 and 23. First, the teaching about treasures, now the teaching about light and darkness. In the midst of all this practical instruction on materialism, money, and anxiety, Christ introduces a metaphor about light and darkness of the body. And so this isn't just something dropped in out of the blue. It's connected to what has been said before. It begins in verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. That's sort of a heading for the whole thing. And maybe you've heard the popular expression that the eyes are the windows into a man's soul. He's kind of playing on that a little bit, saying that the eye gives you some idea of the person. And so he sort of tells a parable after he gives that heading. He starts off in verse 22. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, you know that the scriptures often talk about the eyes and sight with spiritual meaning. And so the eyes are often given as emblems for one's spiritual state. For example, in Acts chapter 9, when Saul, who would later become Paul, met the risen Lord on the Damascus Road and was blinded, he was led by the hand into Damascus, and he met there a man named Ananias, who undoubtedly shared with him the gospel, and it was at that point then that, right, the scales fell from his eyes. And so his physical blindness was a sign of his spiritual state. He was unconverted. And then when he understood the gospel, the scales fell off and he could see. And so that metaphor is at play here. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Light, of course, is an emblem for God himself. Psalm 27 verse 1 begins, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? Isaiah prophesied of the coming of Christ in Isaiah 60 verse 1, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And Christ himself declared one of his seven I am sayings in John 8, 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And now look again at verse 22. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. The word rendered here in the King James Version is single. That word in Greek, some suggest, could be rendered as simple. Or we might just say good or functional. We might say if your eye is good, you're able to see. And then your whole person profits from your sightedness. If you are enlightened and you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, you are enlightened and your whole self benefits from it. The contrast then is given in verse 23. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Now the reference here to the eye being evil has led some commentators to speak about the idea of an evil eye. There's a reference to this in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 9, which says that talks about a person having an evil eye against his poor brother, meaning he looks at him with a malignant or ill intent. In some places in the Middle East today, they talk about having the evil eye. Here, however, I think, again, taking this metaphor, he's talking about the spiritual state of a person. If your eye is evil or bad, then Christ says in verse 23, the whole body shall be full of darkness. And just as light is a metaphor or an emblem for that which is good, that which is godly, even for God himself, so darkness is a metaphor for that which is evil, that which is ungodly, and that which is opposed to God. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. And then look at that very last phrase. Great phrase to meditate upon today. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, it doesn't make rational sense. Light, if the light that is in you is darkness, light isn't darkness. But he's talking about the absence of light. If you don't know Christ, who is the light of the world, you're filled with darkness. And then almost despairingly, look at that last phrase. How great is that darkness? How great is the darkness of a person who is apart from Christ? Of course, in this metaphor, Christ is talking about conversion. He's describing the regenerate man who can see and who can see the light in contrast with the unregenerate man who is filled with darkness. What's the link to the teaching on the treasures? In the end, I think Christ is saying here, the only way you're going to get it is if you're born again, if you're converted. If your mind is enlightened with the knowledge of Christ, if your eye is single, then you will know that life is not about laying up treasures on earth, but it is about laying them up in heaven. We might say in the end that the ethics of Christianity, the ethics of the teachings of Christ, only makes sense for those who are converted. It only makes sense for those who have been spiritually transformed by Christ and who have been transported from the realm of darkness into the realm of light. Apart from conversion, the ethics of Christ don't make much sense to worldly people. Two simple questions, having looked at the passage. Two simple questions that only we can apply to ourselves. No one else can apply this. We're not here to apply it to anybody else but to ourselves. Don't think about anybody else, but think about yourself. First of all, where are you laying up treasures? Where are you laying up treasures? We all need to live. We all have scripturally sanctioned duties to provide for our own household. And as we have opportunity, as Paul said in Galatians 6:10, to do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We know we all have needs for material things, but where are you laying up your treasures? Are you possessed by your possessions? Are the material things you own your servants? Or are they your masters? Here's a simple test. Are you willing to give them away? That's the test that Christ gave to the rich young ruler. Let me tell you, I have some things I don't want to give away. I got some books. I don't want to give to anybody else. They're my books. But every once in a while, it might be good for us to take some of those things that we love the most and give them away. Just give them away. I promise, the last anecdote from that mission trip years ago, one of the things that still stands out in my mind, I just thought about it the other day as I was contemplating. One of the guys in our group, I'll never forget, he did this. At the end of the trip, he gave all the clothing he had brought with him and left it there. And just left the country with the clothes that were on his back. And the thing that amazed me about it is that we got these really cool staff shirts. And they were really cool. And we all had them. And like, we were in the club, but we had these shirts. And I worked there 3 out of 4 summers in college. And that crazy guy gave his shirt away. He left everything he had brought into the country except the clothes on his back when he saw the need of the people who were there. And that brother gave a witness to me that's lasted for 35, 40 years, nearly now. That dude wasn't possessed of his possessions. He's willing to give it all away when he saw the need that was there. And that was we're not commonly called to do that, but there are uncommon occasions when we might be called upon to do that. Are you willing to part with these things? What about the unseen spiritual treasures? Are we seeking to store these things up? And then lastly, have you moved from darkness to light? We can't assume everyone here today is converted or everyone listening online is converted. Have you moved from darkness to light? Can you say with the words of Newton's old hymn, "I once was blind, but now I see"? See, this is a change and transformation only Christ can make. And then once that transformation is made, then we can listen and follow after the commands of Christ by grace with his help. Amen? We invite you to stand together. Let's join in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we give thee thanks for this record of Christ's faithful teaching. And we hear in it the call of discipleship, the call to deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily, and to follow him. And so let your word speak to us. Help us not to be possessed by our possessions. Help us to live with spiritual liberty, to use the things you have given us as stewards for a season, and to lay up treasures in heaven. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.